Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I'd like to give you a cordial invitation to stick around. Listen up to the things that we have to say. I want to remind you that God has given you two ends today. One of those ends you sit with, and one of those ends you're thinking with. And your success in your life depends on which one of them you use. You know, like heads you win, tails you lose. I don't know how your life goes, but if you find yourself committing the same mistakes over and over and over again, you get frustrated with yourself because you want to change, but you can't change. You can't do what you want to do. You do what you don't want to do. That sounds like the Apostle Paul. Romans 7, he talks about it. He said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right and I keep doing what's wrong. And then he said, it's evident that it's sin in me that causes this. When we talk about soul renovation and actions renovating, we have to understand if we're going to change the way we do things, we must change the way we think. That's why God gave you a brain. God gave you a thought so you can think in terms of rational reasoning in your life. And the Bible does tell us in 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's in your brain. You're supposed to come to understand, to know, to comprehend, to realize, conceptualize exactly what God's plan is for your life. But nobody ever grew by singing some song, that's for sure. It comes by only one way. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you ever want to grow, if you ever want to have any hope of changing the destructive patterns in your life and the failures that you frustrate yourself with, then it only comes through spiritual growth in your life. And that's what the Flatline is about, growing spiritually. On the Flatline, we teach 10 unique problem-solving devices called the 10 problem-solving devices. The Flatline of your soul are these invisible assets that help you stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Two of the most important doctrines you could ever learn or even understand in those 10 problem-solving devices are doctrinal orientation and grace orientation. You must learn to orient your life to what the Word of God says, divine viewpoint thinking, that's doctrinal orientation. And you must learn to operate under the concept of grace, that's grace orientation. Our Lord's disciples had to learn that their future ministries would be funded by grace, and He had a wonderful way of teaching them. Remember, there were several of them were commercial anglers, and they depended on their catch to make a living. That's how they made money to feed their families. They got paid for catching fish and selling them, but they did not get paid for being fishers of men. They didn't get a paycheck for that. So they had to learn to depend on God's grace provisions. And this is exactly the same concept for you and I. We must learn to depend on God's grace provision. Listen to Luke 9:1-5. And He, that's Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases. This was sort of like a credit card representing who they were and who they were identified with. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Again, identification. And He said to them, here it is, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not even have two tunics apiece. So whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, they were to preach the kingdom of God. They were to heal the sick as a sign of their authority from Jesus. The healings that they demonstrated, that they did, demonstrated the power in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, thus showing that He was indeed the real, true Messiah and could bring in the kingdom of God. So they were forced to depend on the goodwill offerings of those who responded to their message. the message about Jesus of Nazareth being the true Messiah. I mentioned in last week's message on giving that there's no place for manipulation or finances in the ministry. A couple of weeks ago, I think I talked about giving gimmicks or grace. So there's no place for manipulating people about money. Gimmicks that produce income are a disgrace to God's grace provisions. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, for a gift of such and such, I'll be glad to send you absolutely free. I'm not like, wait a minute. I remember going to listen to a revival one time, and the preacher was selling his sermons in the foyer, and the music leader was selling his songs in the foyer. And I'm thinking, what in the world are we doing here? If we're in the ministry, we don't take offerings. We don't solicit funds. We let the Lord handle that detail. And so whenever you have to use a gimmick, sell a t-shirt, sell a music video, sell a sermon, you're not depending on grace. You're trying to raise money to finance your ministry. And people justify this, saying, well, you know, it's okay to do. And I say, no, never mention money, never raise money, never solicit money. Don't do that if you're in the ministry. Grace orientation starts with salvation by grace. That's where it starts. We're saved by grace. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not as a result of your works, so that no one can brag about it. No one can boast. So none of us can approbate God into giving us eternal life. None of us can say, well, you know, God, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't run around with those that do, so I deserve to come to heaven. It's God's logistical grace. He gives us grace. Grace in salvation. Grace is a free, undeserved gift. That's why the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. That's the good news. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed me out of the slave market of sin. He paid my debt to God, and now I'm free from the penalty of death, and I'm free from the power of sin. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I accepted the offering he made on my behalf, free. A gift from God, compliments of God. Titus 3, 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So now I'm a Christian. Now I'm in God's royal family. Now I'm depending on God to supply my needs, and it's called logistical grace. Logistics, what I need to get by every day. Logistical grace provisions for God's children is guaranteed as long as we're in the devil's world. He promises that. And he promises that for you and for me as well. Logistical grace is defined as divine planning, divine support, divine provision, divine blessing for the execution of the protocol plan of God by the royal family so we can fulfill God's will, God's purpose, and God's plan for our life. So he will give you what you need to fulfill that plan. Your objective is to grow daily. Redeem the time, the Bible says. You only have so many days, you can't afford to waste them. And if you're going to glorify God to the maximum, you must redeem the time by studying to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It would be pitiful to show up in heaven and have the Father say, you blew every opportunity you had to glorify me because you were so self-centered that you were so busy you wouldn't take time to learn the plan. God's plan is called protocol. The plan demands that a right thing be done in a right way. That's why you've heard me say before, you can do a right thing in a wrong way, and it does not glorify God at all. Right thing must be done in the right way. And I've always said by example, it's never wrong to pray. But there is a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. And therefore the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's a right way to go to church and a wrong way to go to church. The wrong way is to go to church with unconfessed sin in your life, having quenched the Holy Spirit, thus grieving the Holy Spirit, and he's not able to do his job. He's not able to take the information the pastor gives you and help you to process that information. So it is the support God gives you, logistical grace. It's defined as, I'm going to say it one more time, divine planning, divine support, divine provision, divine blessing, so you can execute the protocol plan of God in your life. God's will, God's purpose, and God's plan for your life. You know, logistics is a military term and refers to a science in the military, a science of supply, provision, and planning when you have troop movement. It's the provision and the movement and the maintenance of all resources, all services necessary to sustain military forces while they're in the field. They've got to have logistics. It's not just soldiers going over there to fight or whatever. It's logistics back home. It's people making sure the soldiers are fed. It's people making sure the equipment works. It's people making sure the bullets are there. It's people making sure the fuel is there. Logistics, making sure the food is there. That's all logistics. So life support is provided for you and me, for every one of us believers in this church age. This explains to me, and hopefully to you, how and why we are alive every moment. The only reason that you and I are still alive is because of God's logistical grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And there's nothing we can work for to do it and keep ourselves alive. It's all grace. And all of this logistical grace support, where does it come from? It comes from the justice of God. And what's it going to? Well, God sends that support to his righteousness in us. The perfect righteousness of God in you. Listen again now. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. When God sends that logistical grace blessing, he's sending it to his righteousness in you through Christ, which means you can't bargain with God to get it. You can't bargain with God for anything. God blesses his absolute righteousness standards in your life that were imputed to you through Jesus Christ. Just like God is absolutely righteous and perfect in righteousness, in standing you have absolute righteousness too. Not in your experience, because you still have a sin nature. But that's God's logistical grace support coming to the perfect righteousness of God in you. All those grace provisions come from God's integrity. I mean, and it's even for Christians who fail to execute the Christian life. You know, Christians who wind up backslidden and in reversionism, God still keeps them alive. God still provides for them. Grace, that's a wonderful policy. It's for the execution of the Christian life in this church age. You know, even in the Old Testament, logistical grace functioned. God provided. David gave a testimony of old age to logistical grace. This is what he said about God's logistics in Psalm 37:25. I was young, but now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. That means logistical grace given to the imputed righteousness. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his seed begging for bread. What does that mean? It means that logistical grace blessing to you can extend even to your family, to your grandchildren, to your children, even to the third generation, I think the Bible teaches. So God's logistics to you can be a blessing by association. My cup overfloweth, David said. Truly goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The testimony of the shepherd is found in Psalm 23:1-6, or Psalm 23rd Psalm. You know it already. The Lord is the one who shepherds me. That's logistical grace. Therefore, I cannot lack for anything. He supplies every need I have. He causes me to lie down in green pastures of choice food. That's life support. He leads me to waters of refreshment. Again, life support. He restores my soul. That's when I rebound and confess my sin. He guides me in paths of righteousness. In other words, he gives me those problem-solving devices because of his reputation. Also, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's dying grace, which we will all come to, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod, that's the divine discipline of God, and your staff, that's the divine deliverance of God, they comfort me. You have prepared before me a table in the presence of my enemies. That's God's logistical grace. You've anointed my head with oil. That's promotion from God. My cup, that's the escrow blessings that God gives him, is overflowing. Only the good, that's the prosperity of escrow blessings, and the grace, that's logistical grace, will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I gave you a lot there. I know you didn't get it all. Let's go through it one more time. The Lord is the one who shepherds me. Therefore, I cannot lack for anything. He gives me all of my logistical grace needs. He gives me my food. He gives me my water. He protects me in living. He protects me in dying. His rod is over me. He promotes me. And as a mature believer, my cup overflows to those in my periphery. Testimony of Paul in logistical grace is found here in Philippians 4:19. Here it is. My God shall supply all of your needs. That's logistical grace support. According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Here's the principle. God will never run out of riches to support you. Riches, in that passage, refers to God's virtuous actions towards you. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches, his virtue, in Christ Jesus. That's where it comes from. Well, if you're not in Christ Jesus, good luck. You're the disadvantaged one. I mean, you don't have God providing for you. You're trying to provide for yourself. And you will beat your brains out in the devil's world as he laughs at you as you truck on down the my way highway. The testimony from our Lord is addressed to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul was frustrated over some suffering that he was going through. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he kept praying for God to remove it. By the way, that thorn in the flesh was people testing. People testing. And so, here's the answer from God once he prayed for that to be removed. God said, quoting now, 2 Corinthians 12:9, then he assured me, that's God speaking to Paul, my grace, that's logistical grace provision, has been and still is sufficient for you. For the power is achieved with weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may reside on me. So the weaker I am, the more power grace gives me. And that's what Paul is saying. I'll boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. No believer, not me, not you, not anyone, no pastor can live on this earth apart from having logistical grace support. It's so important, grace orientation as a problem-solving device. Listen to logistical grace here. Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might render powerless the one who has power of death, that's the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. One of the greatest enslavements in this world is the fear of death. Logistical grace delivers us from that. We have logistical grace support, and it renders powerless the threats of Satan. In Psalm 68:19-20, blessed be the God who daily bears our burdens for us. That's logistical grace support. The God who's our deliverance, the God who is to us a God of deliverance, and to God belongs the escape from death. That's logistical grace support in time. And then we come to the point when we will check out of here. It's going to happen sooner or later, hopefully later, but you're going to have to check out. You're going to have to transfer into the face-to-face realm with your Father. So dying grace is another phrase of grace orientation, dying grace. We have an eschatology that looks forward to dying and death because we know that God has provided dying grace for those who go through that door, the door of hope, I call it, confident expectation. You and I must have a personal sense of destiny about the future. And we've learned that God decides the time, the manner, and the place of our death. We have nothing to say about it. Unless we, of course, do something stupid like walk out in front of a train, well, then obviously you took your own life. So, at the moment of our death, we will remain in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, and you will stay in the presence of God forever. That's dying grace. In your thinking, you go forward to that fantastic future, if you think about it right now, the future you will have, and you bring it back into time, and it gives you strength and power to overcome your present problems. See, that's the mechanic of confidence or hope as a problem-solving device. So, you know where you're headed. You know what's waiting on you. You can see it. That's what faith does. Faith gives you the ability to see the unseen. You can see it, and you know what's coming. So, you have confident expectation. Dying grace, wonderful grace asset. It's the death of a mature believer. It's experienced at physical death. It's some sort of special provision of grace where the believer involved experiences both blessing and happiness while he dies. It's not fun to watch an unbeliever die because they're frightened, they're fearful, they have no hope. And it's not fun to watch a backslidden, reversionistic believer die. I've watched people die, and it's not fun. They're frightened, they're afraid. And in the case of a mature believer, totally opposite, totally confident, totally looking forward to expectation. You know, dying grace is really the extension of living grace, and that's how we glorify God. If we glorify God when we live, and then we can glorify God when we die. It's through the function of the spiritual life that we glorify God in living, and if you can do that, it's inevitable you will glorify God when you die. Dying grace can occur regardless of the amount of pain or suffering. I don't care if it's cancer. I don't care what it is. If you are a believer, a mature believer, dying grace can occur regardless of the amount of pain. It could be a maximum amount of pain or minimum amount of pain, but in either case, you will have maximum soul stimulation and happiness because of the confidence you have in God's word and God's promise to you. And dying grace is for the mature believer only. Only. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who are occupied with him, on those who have confidence in his grace to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in depression. Psalm 33:18. So, if you are a mature believer, if you have grown in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as I implore you to do every week, to get with the program, to grow up spiritually, to learn God's Word and live by God's Word, then you can experience dying grace, which will remove any fear of death. Because, according to Psalm 23:4, 1 Corinthians 15:55, dying grace takes the sting out of death. It's a great blessing. And it comes at the termination of our life. I mean, it's still a part of living, but physical death plus the Word of God in our soul equals the greatest blessing in this life. So, when a mature believer comes to that time, it's a part of God's blessing paragraph to him. It's the link between temporal time and eternal time. It's the bridge that takes you over from time to eternity. And that's a bridge you got to walk over by yourself. So you can walk over frightened and afraid, or you can walk over confident with expectation. And you can hear your Lord say, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Well, if God provides the greatest for us in time, and He does, then He cannot withhold anything less in eternity. I mean, it's easier for God to produce blessing in time than to produce temporal blessings in eternity. He does it. He gives it to us. It's there. It's all there for you. And without blessing in time, we can have no blessing in eternity. God knows that. He provides that. And so the relationship of blessing in time with blessing in eternity is found in dying grace, because dying grace brings all eternal rewards into a clear focus. Job teaches that in Job 5:19. The mature believer, hopefully you, will have nothing to fear at the point of death. No fear of death. No fear of anything dangerous. No believer will die until the Lord says it's time to come home. And once God calls a believer home, nothing can keep him here. The living must go on living and the dying must go on dying. But a person in dying grace never would hinder another from continuing their living. That's why we say God is the expert. He decides when it's the perfect time for each of us to depart from this earth. It's His best time. And the disciples had to learn this. They had to understand it because they were all persecuted and they all died martyrs, with the exception of John, who died alone on the Isle of Patmos. They had to learn to depend on God's grace provisions to supply their logistics and to supply their future, just as you must learn and I must learn what grace is all about.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and thank you for tuning in. The next few minutes are dedicated to motivation, some inspiration, some education, without any manipulation. No appealing for money, no asking you to join anything, just asking you to listen. Listen as I give you the Word of God, hopefully something that will challenge you and help you to orient and adjust to the plan if you wish to do so. Remember, you have your own volition. You can decide what you want to do with your life. It's your choice. It's up to you. God gives you freedom. You're not a little automaton, and you have to make that decision. So whatever you choose to do with your life, that's between you and God. But I can give you some information that may help you if you're interested and if you listen. Because this show is always designed to remind you of biblical truths and hopefully introduce you to a new way of studying and learning the Word of God. Again, no manipulation, no solicitation. Just verify it, identify it, and let you orient and adjust if you wish to do so. So thank you for listening. Every Sunday morning we come on this station. Every Sunday morning we trust God to provide. He always does. It's our pleasure to join with you. So today we would like to talk about the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, something very important and very dear to me, where the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My pastor, before he went to be with the Lord, used to quote this verse before every sermon that he gave, before every Bible study class that he taught, and after hearing him repeat it a few thousand times, it got burned into my memory. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Roman sword, the Machaira, the two-edged sword. Not a Rhomphalia, big one-edged sword, not a Zephos, not a little dagger sword. But the Roman sword they conquered the world with, two edges. And the Word of God is compared, analogous to the two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God criticizes in our thoughts what we're doing, what we plan on doing. This is what's neat about God. He knows your thoughts, your intentions, your motivations, your desires. He knows all of that. And His Word will comment on that in your soul if you learn it. So the first question you have to ask yourself, if you own a Bible, is the Bible the inspired Word of God? Is it really the inspired Word of God? Can you trust it? I mean, that book is the number one selling book in the world. They got campers' Bibles, children's Bibles, lonely wives' Bibles, lonely husbands' Bibles. Everybody's got a Bible trying to make a buck off the Word of God. Nothing wrong with buying a Bible. There is something wrong with everybody trying to make a buck off the Word of God, that's for sure. But can you trust the Bible? There are a lot of different interpretations. The King James Version, some people say it's just only the King James Version and nothing else. And then there's the Net Bible, the New English Translation. There's the NASB. There's the American Standard Version Bible. There's just tons of translations. Hopefully, any pastor you study under will get away from the English and go back to the original manuscripts, the original Greek words, and see what these words mean and how they apply to your life today, to study under what my pastor used to call the ICE technique, eisegetical, categorical, exegetical. I didn't know what that meant the first time I heard it. I had to look it up. But eisegetical, categorical, exegetical, the eisegetics of the word, the categories that are in the verse, and this verse is particularly the Word of God, so there's a category called the Bible. Two-edged sword, there's a doctrinal category called the Sword of God. And you can go on, the soul and the spirit, there's two different categories. The psychikos and the pneuma, so we got that. And the joints and the marrow, and the critic of thoughts and the intents of the heart. So if you break a verse down, you can get a lot of categories out of that verse. And then exegete means go line by line, word by word, verse by verse. We're not going to do all of that this morning, but we'll do some of it. But that's the way my pastor taught for many, many years. Exegetical, categorical, eisegetical. So, is the wisdom of the Bible a concise set of standards, or is it merely a relative or subjective book according to the situation? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Is it a concise set of standards? Can you trust it? Here's another question. Is there an absolute source of wisdom available to us today? Is there an absolute source of wisdom available to us today? Or, as some people say, are we left alone to take our best shot at what might be right and what might be wrong based on your own standards? Is there a absolute standard of what's right and what's wrong in this world today? And the answer is, there is. It's called the Word of God or the Bible. It is an absolute standard. It is not relative and it is not subjective to the situation. It is what it is. So you do not... Yeah, let me put it this way. You know and you realize there's nothing new under the sun, don't you? I mean, we repeat patterns that reoccur unless we step outside the mold of human viewpoint thinking. And that's the question. How do you think? See, the Bible tells you, let this mind be in Christ, be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible also says in Romans 12:3, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. So, you have to realize people have been thinking a long time about what's right and what's wrong and rationalizing that. So have you ever tried to live a life of happiness and fulfillment only to be disappointed with the results and even frustrated? Have you? I mean, your marriage is not working, is it? Your job is not fulfilling, is it? Your finances are in a critical mess. Your kids are in a mess. You can't control them. You can't even get to them. And you've lost control of everything in your life. Do you sometimes just seem hopeless? What a sad place to be. Maybe, just maybe, you might ought to consider what God has to say, since you pretty much made a mess out of things on your own, haven't you? I mean, look at it. Look at your finances. Look at your spouse. Look at your kids. Some of you can say, mine are great, and I'm proud for you. And others of you can say, man, what a mess this is. Maybe you have to consider what God has to say. See, there are two ways to live your life. You can live it according to the absolute standard of the Bible that is alive and powerful, Or you got to choose some other way to live it. You got to have some other rules to govern your life, some other way to think. Since you don't want to think divine viewpoint, you're not interested in what the Bible says, then you have to come up with some sort of human viewpoint, some sort of alternative way of thinking, rationalizing, perceiving what is truth and what is fiction. Not that you're an evil person. I don't mean that. I don't mean you're bad. But it's that you've never really taken time to learn the other way or to see what God offers you, if you will at least try to follow His plan. And you know, why do some people not read the Bible? Well, because it convicts them and it exposes their shallow thinking. When you read the Bible, it'll come alive. It'll speak to you as a Christian. And it's like a mirror. It will reflect what you don't want to see sometimes. That's how powerful it is. I mean, come on, money can buy happiness, right? No, wrong. Money cannot buy happiness. Oh, well, love will fulfill my life. No, it won't. Children will bring me joy. No, they won't. The sad truth is that unhappy people, like maybe yourself, take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. You may even buy things you don't need to impress people that you don't even like. That's the sad thing about life. It's just a narcotic to deaden the pain of an empty life. So I'm suggesting there's an alternative life. There's a life found in the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, that can control your thoughts and judges the intents of your mind. The Word of God, this is the Bible, the recorded scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. And I know what people say, well, men wrote it. And if you say men wrote it, but here's what's recorded. 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, many others were led by God to record their thoughts as the Holy Spirit prompted them. And in the New Testament, we have the recorded thoughts of men who never even dreamed. They never dreamed they would be writing scripture that would be endorsed by God or used to change the lives of millions of people. Do you think Peter, James, and John, fishermen, do you think it was ever in their mind as they were following Jesus Christ through Galilee and across to Jerusalem that they would write the New Testament? Do you think that ever came to their mind? Luke, Mark, Paul, they ever thought about the words that they would write would still be available today, and it is alive and powerful? All we know about Jesus Christ was written by these disciples. Everything. Also a doctor, Luke, and a disciple of Paul, whose name was Mark. But Paul, a known killer of Christians who was converted, wrote many of the pastoral books. And it's all been saved for centuries and given to you as a gift. Which gift you promptly disregarded and set out to conquer the world on your own. What a dumb thing that was. I mean, how you doing with it? You entered into the devil's world armed with only human viewpoint of maybe a friend or someone who supposedly was a wise person. And like many, myself included, you promptly became a victim of your own bad decisions. And then, in frustration, you turned around and blamed God for the mess that you caused. I mean, He laid it out for you in the Bible. It's alive and powerful. It's already there for you. It'll live inside of you. If you learn it and use it, it'll protect you. It'll give you wisdom, insight, discernment, and understanding. Just think about this. The Bible is powerful. The Greek word, in our case, means a descriptive adjective describing what it can do in the life of the one who believes it. If you have faith perception, it means you take the Word of God and believe it and live it by faith. It can change your life. It can change your life. Just think about this. The life of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is recorded for us in the Bible. His crucifixion and His resurrection included with the words that say, "Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." I believed those words when I was 22 years old, and my life changed in an instant. I didn't look any different on the outside, still the big old ugly guy that I always was, but inside, there was a new birth, a new spiritual birth, and I was made spiritually alive. The Bible, that is alive and powerful, clearly states that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. A new spiritual species, a born-again Christian. And that's what happened to me. It should have happened to you. And the way that it happened is it was recorded in the Bible for you to know and understand. When someone tells you you need to be saved or you need to accept Christ as your Savior, it's written in the Bible. The living Word of God is alive and powerful. When you believe it, it'll transform and change your life. Once I accepted Christ, I began a journey of discovery. Discovering what an idiot I was and what a goofball I had been, making some stupid decisions in my life. I learned what had happened and what I needed to become, and it was all there in the Bible. But, I wasn't all that smart. I needed a pastor to explain it to me. I was just a spiritual infant. The Bible's not a novel. It's a textbook. It has to be taught to you. So the first thing I learned, my pastor showed me, was this verse, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I had to learn what was in the Bible and how it applied to me. I went to Bible college. I took courses about the New Testament. I didn't learn the mechanics. I learned the historical background. But I'm talking about the mechanics of how this new life in Christ works. Not the historical background of the Old Testament or the New Testament or who wrote it or when it was written or what this is about or what that's about. How does it apply to you? Study what? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study what? Math? English? Science? No. Study the Scriptures. Since the Scriptures contain the wisdom that I needed to succeed as a stranger in the devil's world. God knew me better than I even knew my own self. Listen to what the Bible says here. A Psalm of David, 139. This is how well God knows you. And you can say this for yourself. This is what David wrote. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it." That's the omniscience of God. He knew you in eternity past. He devised a plan for you in eternity past. That's a perfect plan for your life, a plan to give you happiness and meaning and purpose and direction if you learn it, if you use it. But if you do not and you reject it, thinking you are smarter than God, you don't need the Bible, you don't need that stuff, you got a friend that's going to give you a better way to live, you're out of your mind. Note Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom." That's the word respect. You have to learn to respect the Bible. God preserved it for you. God left it for you. It is your course correction. It is your direction in life. Listen, you have to start your recovery somewhere, so why not just start by respecting what God says? Listen to what he says here in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 through 33. It's pretty critical. Listen, "I called, you refused. I stretched out my hand, you didn't pay any attention. You neglected all of my counsel, and you didn't want any of my reproof. So I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock you when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call on me, but I won't answer. Then you will seek me diligently, but you won't find me. Why? Because you hated knowledge. You did not choose to respect the Lord. You would not accept my counsel. You spurned all of my reproof. And so you shall eat the fruit of your own way, and you shall be satiated with your own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill him, and the complacency of a fool will destroy him. But he who listens to me, here it is, pay attention now, he who listens to me shall live securely and be at ease from the dread of evil. I mean, when you ignore the Bible, you're signing your own death certificate. When you ignore the Word of God and choose to go your own way, you are going the satanic way. You're buying into human viewpoint thinking. You're buying into the words of the cosmic system. You're going to be trapped into this delusional farce that Satan has put out there. That if you want to be happy, get some money. If you want to be happy, get married. If you want to be happy, follow the lust of your flesh and become whatever you want to be. And don't worry about it. The Bible's not really true anyhow. You don't have to worry about what it says. You better worry about what it says, because the Bible says God will not be mocked. The Bible was around before you got here, and it's going to be around when you're gone. It is alive and powerful. It will change you if you will believe it and learn it and live it. It will give you a history and a definition and a purpose and a meaning in your life. And you will be able to get a grasp on your marriage. You will be able to get a grasp on controlling your children. You will be able to get a grasp on your finances if you listen to what the Bible tells you. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful. It guides you. It protects you. From who? From yourself. You're the one destroying your life, not your friends. You're the one that's ignoring the Word of God, not your friends. You're the one that's saying, I'm too busy. Wow. The Word of God is powerful, guiding and protecting you from yourself and from Satan, who obviously has a plan to destroy you, to deceive you, to discourage you, to defeat you. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the armor of God. It's in the Bible. So that you can detect and even deflect the strategy of Satan, whose entire desire is to destroy Christians and ruin their lives. However, and this is interesting, some people seem to do it for him, don't they? Some people don't even, he doesn't even have to worry about. Maybe like you, you've done a pretty good job of messing it up yourself. Have you? Have you neglected the Word of God? Have you neglected to get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor? Have you neglected to study God's Word and learn and get wisdom so that you can have insight, discernment, and understanding? This is a wonderful thing about the Bible. It gives you the ability through faith perception to see what the rest of the world cannot see. Yes, x-ray vision, as they say. Yes, you can see through the Word of God what the world cannot see. You can even see Satan's plan and how it works and how he's after you and what he's trying to do to confuse and defeat you in your life. You can see how he uses his world to defeat your children and destroy your children. It's all in the Bible. I don't mean just pick it up and point your finger in the middle of it and start reading. I mean, there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible. Absolutely, you can read it, but there's a much better way to do this is to get under the ministry of a qualified pastor and learn it. Sit down each day with your Bible, with a notebook, and listen to the pastor instruct you, teach you the Word of God. Then the Word of God will govern your thoughts and direct your life. If you learn it and use it, you have to learn it and use it. You learn it in your mind, you use it in your heart. You see, the communicator communicates the information. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not out of fellowship because of unconfessed sin in your life, then the Holy Spirit will capture what the pastor communicates. And then it will come down to your mind where you can comprehend it. It's called in the Bible knowledge or gnosis. But that's not all of it. Then you have to comply with what your mind captures. So you do that by faith. You by faith believe it and apply it into your life. And you apply it in your heart, in your cardia, in your memory center, in your frame of reference. This is where you live your spiritual life, your mind and your heart. It's critical that you understand that. Only by getting under a good pastor can he explain this to you. See, church is not a lonely hearts club. Let's take a tour this week. Let's go to the game this week. Let's watch a movie this week. Let's all come into our little world and all fellowship together, and we'll all hang out together in our little Christian community. I mean, that's fine. But the world is out there. The world is begging for help. The world needs your help. The world needs you to represent Jesus Christ and reflect Him in your life. Without some divine guidance, you don't have a shot. You don't have a shot at making it through life before you will self-destruct. So what do you say? What do you want to do? I mean, are you ready to confess your sin to God? Your sin of neglect and the rejection of His Word? Are you ready to commit your life to a fresh new approach? I can assure you of this, it won't be easy. Any person I've ever talked to about studying God's Word and learning God's Word has come under vicious attack. That's the last thing in the world Satan wants you to do. Listen to Jeremiah 33:3. Call on Me, and I'll answer you. There's your verse for you right there. Call on Me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. It's all recorded in the Bible for you. This is what you need to pray. Oh, dear God, please show me what I need to do with my life, how I can get on course, how I can grow, how I can learn, how help me to apply what I learn. It's there. But every time I tell somebody, every time I meet with somebody, every time I develop a close friendship and somebody starts to study, it doesn't take long. And Satan comes through distraction and deception and sweeps them away. And they're gone. They don't have time to do it anymore. I'm too busy. Yeah, I know I need to study the Bible. I know I need to listen to a pastor. But, you know, my life is, I work and I got kids and I don't have any free time. And, you know, I'm just so busy. Well, that's up to you. You can make it priority or you can make it not a priority. But I can tell you this. As for me, priority number one in my life is learning and living the Word of God. If I had not have found a pastor that would teach it to me, if I had not had positive volition to learn it and live it, I would have been dead a long time ago. I would have destroyed myself. Just like you're on the road to doing right now, because you are neglecting the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. It will empower you. It will help you. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll cut you to pieces. It'll show you what you really are. It'll even take you into your thoughts and your mind and your soul and your spirit and show you what you're thinking and why you're thinking it and show you how arrogant you are sometimes to reject it. Yes, He warns you. Yes, He's called out to you, even through a radio show like this. Yes. What are you going to do about it? Oh, I'm just going to trot on down the my way highway and take my best shot at it. Okay, it's up to you. But if you're interested in getting your life together, you better get serious about studying, learning, and gathering the Word of God. If you don't know how to do it, contact me. I'll help you. I'll get you the information. I'll show you great pastors that provide information free of charge. We'll provide information from our ministry free of charge. Anything to help you get a grip on your life, where you're going, and what God expects out of you. It's your future. It's up to you. How many years have you wasted already chasing your own tail in a circle and you hadn't caught it yet, have you? So, are you listening? Are you ready to make a change? Are you ready to admit you fail this big thing called life and you're miserable? Then contact me. Get in touch with me as soon as you can. Let's get ahead of this thing and let's get God's plan going in your life so you can hear Him say to you, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I would like to thank you for listening to me this morning. I appreciate it. See you next week.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
From the Pacific Justice Institute, this is The Legal Edge, defending your rights as a Christian, a parent, and a citizen. Here's Brad Dickus.
After repeated criticism from an LGBT activist, Amazon.com has removed books containing testimonies of formerly gay individuals. No longer sold on the tech company's website are writings that help people who struggle with transgenderism or same-sex attraction. Among